Y'all are waiting on me to say something. In just a few minutes, you're going to wait on me to shut up. You know, waiting is something that's fairly interesting when you think about it. You know, you go to a building, you go to a hospital, they have waiting rooms. I suppose that's to keep the people that are waiting away from the people that are going in. I don't like to wait. That's why I'm not real good on the roads and traffic. There's a country song came out, I don't know, 8 or 10 years ago, Waiting on a Woman. I'm just going to leave that there. I walk fast, and I have literally, and this is being recorded, so if you could edit this out before it gets to my wife, I'd appreciate it. We've been to the grocery store, and I have gotten out of the vehicle, removed all the grocery bags hanging from every limb of my body into the house, come back outside, shut the tailgate of the van, and Tara's just stepping out of the van. We wait. You can start it back now. We wait a whole lot, don't we? 3 weeks from today, football season will start. I'm waiting on football season to start. There's a lot of things that we say we're waiting for. Scripture talks about waiting just a little bit. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his apostles, he says, you wait in Jerusalem. You wait for the Holy Spirit. Christ ascends, and these men are standing there gazing. You know what they were doing? They were waiting. They were waiting for the Lord to come. They were waiting for something. They were waiting. We see it all through Scripture. Men waiting. Waiting. Wait on the Lord. In Mark, we see Christ and his apostles leave the Lord's Supper. Cross over the brook Cedron up into Gethsemane. And he tells some of them, watch and pray. Then he takes three of them, James, John, and Peter, a little farther. And he says, tarry here. He says, wait. Waiting presupposes that the event that you are waiting on is the primary event of your life. Think about it. When you are waiting for something, everything else is secondary. Because once that event that you are waiting or that person that you are waiting on appears, you are no longer waiting. Right? In this world, you know, in our lives, in America, we just begin waiting for something else. You know, where I just came from, they just wait for tomorrow. They just wait for the next breath. They just wait for the next moment. And yet, as I was explaining to some folks earlier, they're just as content as we are. And I would submit to you that they're happier in their waiting than we are. You see, because we get to a point in our lives where we're good enough just isn't good enough anymore. In the last 15 months at Palm Chapel Church, we've taken in 7 new members, which is, the Lord's blessed us. I was sitting around one day and after church, and Brother Gavin, one of our deacons, and I were sitting around, and I'd been a little disappointed at the folks that had, at the crowd that we'd had, you know, for the last few weeks. And Brother Gavin said, Brother Silas, We've had two pass away. We've had four that can't come because they're in nursing homes or they're medically locked up. We've got a couple that have moved away. The Lord has refilled. Don't worry about that. So you know what? You're absolutely right. But we wait till people join the church and then we say we want to wait for more. We want to wait. We can't ever. It's hard for us to be content because we're always waiting. When Paul said he learned to be content whatever state he was in. We wait, and we wait, and we wait. So I submit the question to you. And, you know, growing up in Alabama, we'd have said it this way: what you waiting for? Now I've lived in Florida for a long time, and I say, what are you waiting for? So I ask you the question, what are you waiting for? What should you be waiting for? And how should you be waiting? Like I said, we're always waiting for things to get better. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul tells the church at Rome, he says, there are problems in life. Your first problem is you got flesh. In that flesh, you've got sin. That's a problem. And there's not a one of you that I might ask, if you got problems in your life, you got sufferings, you got trials, you got issues in your life, that couldn't tell me truthfully, yes, Brother Silas, I do. Am I right? You all got them. I've got them. My family has them. Cities have them. Families have them. Communities have them. Churches have them. Union Church has issues, Brother Marty. Palm Chapel Church has issues. That's a consequence of sinners being in the church and sinners being in families and me being a sinner. And we look at our problems and we go, why is this happening to me? Excuse me. My father passed away about a year and a half ago, and my mom still asks me sometimes why. People ask why, especially preachers, why? They ask us why. I didn't get sick in Africa. I got sick when I got back. The reason I'm sick, you want to ask me, Brother Silas, why are you sick? The answer is sin.
Amen.
That's it. But for the children of God, there's an answer for that. There's something that pulls us away from that, if not but a wee bit. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he says, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, which is not a qualification statement, but a description statement. Okay, that's his argument. That's his statement. His statement is, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, all of Christianity is arguing about how you get in Christ Jesus, and he answers that towards the end of the chapter. It's very simple. But in between, he begins to talk about the Spirit. And the Spirit, which he's really bringing in for the first time into this context, into the book of Romans and his letter to the Church of Rome. He's bringing the Spirit in. He's saying that the Spirit is in opposition to the flesh. Those that walk after, the Spirit are spiritual. Those that mind the flesh are fleshly. So he talks about the Spirit a little bit and what the Spirit does in our lives. The Spirit leads the children of God. And those that are led by the Spirit are the children of God. So we get some confirmation about who we are. Then he gets into the idea in verses really 15 through 17. He says, because you're led by the Spirit, because you've been born again, because you are children of God, because you're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which is all we really need to hear, right? If you're joint heir with the king, that's pretty incredible. Peter says you're a royal priesthood. Okay, there is a majesty and a regality about being a child of God. This is incredible. Then he gets down into verse 18. After he has said, you're joint heirs, you're children of God, all you need to know is that you are a child of God. And I believe, in some form or fashion, every child of God comes to some consciousness of that, whether they know the name of Jesus or not. There's something inside them that happens that gives them some peace. And he gets to verse 18 and he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this life aren't a good comparison. They're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There is a glory that is revealed in the child of God at regeneration. When you're born again, there's a glory revealed in you. It's life from death. Is that not glorious?
Amen.
You better amen that.
Yeah,
it's glorious. But there's a glory that shall be revealed in us. What is that shall be, you know, what is going to be revealed? There's something down the road. I want to know what it is. You ought to want to know what it is. Because what Scripture says is, that is your hope. And what you better do and what you ought to do is wait for that hope. You wanted a couple of words? Waiting on your hope. That's what we're to be doing. When you wait for someone to get home, when you wait for church to start, when you wait, you are waiting for a primary, you have a primary focal point that exists, and everything else is just secondary. You have something as a child of God, as not only a born-again child of God, but one who has the blessing of hearing of reading the written word, of hearing the preached word, of learning about Jesus Christ and what lies in store for every one of God's children. You have the ability to kind of look ahead. You've got the map. You know what's around the corner. Sometimes when I go to a place, I like to pull up Google. And I like to see, okay, what's the building look like before I get there? Paul's going to tell us what the building, and Scripture is full of telling us what the building looks like before we get there. And that building is not made with hands.
Amen.
It's a temple, and it's the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a glorious building that we will live in for all of eternity. What's that going to look like? Well, it looks like Jesus Christ. First of all, it's real. And if you have a hope, it ought to be a real hope, right? There's a lot of people that have fantasies. A lot of people that have dreams. There's a lot of people that have expectations. I've got a lot of expectations. I wish I had a lot of money. I hope one day I will. I don't want to have too much, though. I hope that the teams that I root for do well. I hope that my children grow up and that they, in some way, serve people around them. I hope maybe they get an education, but I hope they serve people. But we've got a hope. You've got a hope. A hope that is worthy of saying this. The biggest problem you have is not worthy to be compared to that hope. And y'all got some big problems. We prayed for some people with some big problems last night.
Amen.
Some of y'all got financial problems that are embarrassing to you, maybe. Shameful to you. Some of y'all got problems inside your church. You don't want to let out the church door. The preacher just preaches all day long so nobody can go home and tell everybody about the church problems. Y'all do it with your families too. You do it with your job. Every one of y'all are thinking about a big problem that you have in your life. You take it and you put it over here because it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And the glory that's been revealed in us is already incredible. We're talking about, you know, we're never content with where we're at. Well, we sometimes we get content with where we're at in our spiritual life, don't we?
Amen.
I went to a meeting Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday afternoon, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Sunday. I've got my fix it. I've been good. I even sang the songs I didn't like. And we're content there, and we feel like there's been some glory in our lives, and you know what? Okay. We get little glimpses of that glory from time to time. We get glimpses of that kingdom from time to time. What's heaven look like? I don't know, but I sure want to see. And we see it from time to time. We get that feeling that can't be described. It can't be found in the world. Can't be found in the job. It can't be found in your education. It can't be found in your bank account. Where it can be found is in a relationship between God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Spirit and you. And you who are just as important to the Father now as you have ever been. And you'll be just as important then. He says, I reckon the sufferings this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. You know what I like? Four. Chapter 8 is full of therefores and fours, therefores and four, connecting one statement to the next. There's no condemnation. He even starts it with, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Four, I mean, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, and so on. And, you know, and in verse 10, these connecting words that connect these thoughts. And it all connects between verse 1, there is no condemnation, and the end of chapter 8, where it talks about what shall separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, nothing in creation shall separate us from the love of God. But in the meantime, you got problems. And there's a way for you to forget about your problems just for a minute. And that's to wait.
That's right.
To wait for what? Wait for the resurrection.
Amen.
Because that is what your hope is all about.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, He lived a perfect life.
Yes.
Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for my sins. But Jesus Christ proved it by resurrecting on the third day.
Amen.
He proved that he was God. And he gave us something to look forward to.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, the only thing you got to look forward to is something in creation. And really, how much fun is that? It's not in a spiritual dynamic. In a fleshly dynamic, we're looking forward to stuff all the time. But the resurrection, as Paul states to the church at Thessalonica, as Paul states to the church at Corinth, that is it for you. You know, men have been looking for eternal life since he fell in the garden. Some of y'all still looking for it. You don't believe me? Don't take your medicine tomorrow. I used to live in Jacksonville. Grace and Frank live in Jacksonville. About 50 miles south of Grace and Frank's house is a place that has been tabbed the Fountain of Youth. Y'all know they believed they could get in a boat, sail hours across, you know, sail days and months across the sea, and there would be a fountain. If they just drank from it, they'd live forever. How silly is that? But y'all get up tomorrow and you'll take your medicine. I have to take my malaria medicine for 7 days after I get back. Oh, I took my malaria medicine. I do it too. We want to live forever. We've been trying to get it back. In fact, if we're not going to live forever, we want to look like we're going to live forever, so we want to look younger every day, don't we? Don't believe me? Don't put that makeup on tomorrow. Don't shave. That's what we do. We're trying to live. You know, everybody's telling me, Brother Sash, you better be careful about going to Africa. Don't tell me to be careful. If anybody wants to live, it's me. That's the truth. But y'all looking forward to this life. All of that is focused and is waiting on what's better in this life. What Paul says is, what's in the next life? We can't even talk about it. We can't even really see it. And when we can, we're looking darkly through a glass. It's about the resurrection. Y'all know, I'm as primitive Baptist as any of y'all are. Now, some of y'all know me say, no, you ain't, brother. You got a website. I love election. I love getting people to understand the doctrine of salvation by grace by leading them first through total depravity. And not taking and I've done it, I'm as guilty of it, I'm sure I'll do it again, taking that election stick and beating the old Arminians upside the head with it. We need to stop that.
Amen.
I love this portion of Romans. When I told y'all Romans 8, a lot of y'all said, I hope he goes 29. Y'all didn't say it, but I heard it.
Yeah.
I love it. Y'all love it too. I love the fact that we sing like we do.
Amen.
I love the fact that we preach like we do. I love the fact that we still wash each other's feet.
Amen.
But y'all, sometimes we put our hope in primitive Baptists and not in the Lord. We put our hope. I'm over there and I hear Brother Martin. He's talking to Swahili. And he gets to his church name and he says, Nachinga Primitive Baptist Church in English. And he goes on. I said, Martin, this got to stop. I said, I understand you're proud to be Primitive Baptist, but they don't know what that is. Tell them in your language. Because our hope isn't in the name Primitive Baptist. Our hope is what Jesus Christ did for us. In living that perfect life, dying that perfect death, and resurrecting again to a glorious life in a glorious body. That's what it's about. My last message to them on Sunday wasn't about some primitive Baptist doctrine that we believe and nobody else believes it, so we're going to hit them over the head with it. It was about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was about those dark 3 hours. It was about Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was about the moment in time when the earth literally started to fall apart because of my sin. That's the gospel of the church. Everything, and that's our hope. Because that story is what leads us to the real hope that we have in our life of the resurrection.
That's right.
and of living finally, once and for all, the realest life that could ever be lived. You know, I love Strong's definition of truth. It's my favorite definition of all time. The definition is of truth, according to Strong's, is that which agrees with final reality. Isn't that cool? Because there's a present reality, and there's a past reality. There's a virtual reality. There's an ultimate reality. But brethren, there is a final reality.
Yes.
And that final reality is the power, the presence, the majesty, the omnipotence, the mercy, the grace, the love, the faith, and everything that is God is that final reality. And as a child of God, you're going to live it. So Paul is going through Romans chapter 8, says you got problems and you're waiting on something, but you need to wait. Verse 24, we're saved by hope. I was talking to Brother Jeff Winfrey early today, and Brother Adam Kinsall had made the statement to me. He said, every time we get to these temporal salvation messages, we spend five times putting a disclaimer on it so everybody knows we're talking about temporal salvation, as if gospel salvation isn't good enough. Yeah. As if it's not real, and as if God doesn't desire you to have it. Gospel salvation is real. Won't get you to heaven. See, even I had to put a disclaimer on it. But it's good enough. Why can't we just preach that?
Amen.
He says you're saved by hope.
Yeah.
You have a hope and you're saved by it. Saved from what? Well, we just told you that verse 8, you know, this whole thing is talking about a temporal reality. He says, you're saved by hope. You can remove yourself from the problems of this present life by looking forward to the resurrection.
Amen.
And that's the only way that you can do it.
Yep.
And we need to be preaching that.
Yes.
And then he gets into the good part that y'all know that I'm not going to talk to you about today. He tells you why you can look forward to this hope. Why you can wait on it and why you can wait for it. We're saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, what?
Wait
for it. With patience, wait for it. Man, that's a task for me. That is a task for me. He gets into the next few verses and he tells us why you have a hope. Because God foreknew you. Because he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Because he called you. Because he justified you. Because he's going to glorify you. He's glorified you in a way. But there's a glory that shall be revealed in us. So brethren, I ask you, what shall we say then? God be for us. Who can be against us? And he goes on, not just saying who can be against us, but what can be against us.
That's right.
Shall tribulation be against you? Your problem's going to be, can they drag you down? Y'all talk about, I use this term, the gravity of sin. Sin is a grave subject, isn't it, Brother Marty? But it's also full of gravity. It'll pull you down like nothing else will. It'll pull you down to this world and trap you to this world. And it'll pull you back into your past. Who was it last night said, so we need to be careful about, you know, living in the past. It'll pull you back into the past too. Sin is, the gravity of sin is real. Jesus defined that gravity by being suspended between heaven and earth on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And as much as y'all like election, as much as I like predestination, much as I like to wash y'all's feet, our hope is not in those things. I'm going to turn to one more place, and I'm going to do what y'all been waiting on and be quiet and sit down. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He says, where's your hope? Paul says, for what is our hope? That's the question. What is our hope? Or joy or crown of rejoicing? What's your hope? What's your joy? What's your crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Y'all see that?
Yeah.
What's he talking about there?
Yeah.
Resurrection. Redemption of what? The body. Somebody already said it. Jesus, maybe said it once. Jesus Christ purchased something.
Yeah. Yes.
He's going to get it.
That's right.
Tara bought something online the other day. And they said, oh, we'll be here Tuesday. Didn't get there Tuesday. By Wednesday, we were a little nervous. Didn't get there Wednesday. So we're calling up. We paid for something. We demand to have possession of it. Because it's mine. Legally speaking, it is mine. I have purchased it. Jesus Christ purchased something that day on Calvary. Purchased your spirit and your soul. He's got some of those already. Lord willing, he's going to have mine. He's going to have yours. But should that not happen by the time he comes? And remember, we ought to be waiting for that. Y'all waiting for football season? Y'all waiting for dinner tonight? Y'all waiting for me to sit down? Above all that, y'all need to be waiting on Jesus Christ to cross that eastern sky. I've been with y'all Primitive Baptist for 15 years. I say y'all us. I've been with us about 15 years now. When I joined the church, I was living in Lawrenceville, and I joined church in Jasper, Alabama. That don't make no sense, but that's all right. A lot of what we did, we are peculiar people. But we don't talk about the return of Jesus Christ a lot. We need to. Because that's your hope. That's what we're waiting for. May the Lord bless you.